So we are continuing today with Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, and we're picking up where we left off last week, where Paul was making this argument about the resurrection of the body, and how if we don't believe in that, then we might as well throw everything else out, because nothing matters if we don't believe in the resurrection of the body. And he continues, "But some will ask you, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have? Fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So it is with the resurrection from the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a physical body, and it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it was written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the physical, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of the dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also will bear the image of the man of heaven. What I am saying, my siblings, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I have a very close relationship with wheat. Many of you know this. I have brought it up in many of my sermons before. I have wheat stalks literally tattooed onto my arm. I love wheat very much. There's the obvious reason I love wheat. It is a very important metaphor in Scripture. There's the centrality of wheat to communion, right? And coming from a predominantly Western tradition, my idea of bread is informed first and foremost by wheat. So there's this whole wonderful, like, religious, spiritual, metaphorical idea that wheat is foundational. But, you know, sort of aside from that very lovely spiritual side of why I love wheat because I just really love bread. John can confirm this for you because I've been sick this week, and so I haven't really wanted to eat normal food. If I had my druthers and if it were, like, nutritionally okay for me, I would eat nothing but bread for the rest of my life. Like, I love a good loaf of bread with some decent butter on it, and I know that that's not terribly healthy for me to eat for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I really wish it were. I love eating bread. I love baking bread, and I love baking, you know, all of its related companions, cookies and cakes and pies and all of the rest. And I do have a few good gluten-free recipes in my arsenal, but for the most part, I love to bake from wheat flours. And beyond what I like to do as my hobby or what I like to ingest into my body, I also grew up in Spokane. And while I grew up in the city, any direction you drive out of Spokane, you have to drive through the wheat fields. And the Palouse, which was the place I normally drove, coming from my house in Spokane down to my grandmother's house here in Portland, you would drive through wheat field after wheat field after wheat field. It is all wheat all the time, except when it's grapes, which is sort of like the other half of the communion story. I love wheat. I love what the stalks look like. I love the feel of wheat seeds when you can kind of like run your hands through them. I love the smell of like a really oily, fresh, nutty, whole grain wheat flour. I think it smells amazing. And I don't think wheat is something I'll ever take for granted because it's just so foundational to every part of who I am, right? Like, It's foundational to my geography. It's foundational to my hobbies. It's foundational to my spirituality. It's foundational to my physical body. I would not be who I am without wheat. I love it. And so I have like some real affinity for this part of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. I'm not claiming to really understand it because Paul has some pretty tricky logic going on here, as Paul often does. But I really love the metaphor, the imagery that he's building here. So like I said, he's continuing his argument from last week, talking about the resurrection of the body from the dead. And it begins with this very natural question, like, okay, Paul, if you believe in the resurrection of the like physical human body, what is that body even going to look like? And I love Paul's response, you fool. Like, that's not the right question to be asking. And he starts to sort of paint this poetic image, a single little kernel or grain or seed of wheat. It's small, it's humble, it's easily overlooked. You plant that seed in the ground and it seems like it dies. Nothing happens. And then in time, that single little seed sprouts up into this glorious stalk, this thing that you couldn't have imagined if all you knew was that one little seed. And Paul parallels that with the human body. This is actually sort of like literally a burial metaphor here, that our bodies are like those humble little seeds, that they are buried in the ground and it looks like they are dead, but that something new is grown out of that little dead seed, these stalks of our spiritual self. Now, like all metaphors, this one is not perfect. The first issue you might raise with it, and you would not be wrong, is just a straight question of biology, right? Like, seeds don't die when we put them in the ground. That's not how plants work. Seeds might transmute, they grow, and they change, but they don't die in the process. But I think we can sort of give Paul that slight inaccuracy because it's been 2,000 years, and we've learned a thing or two about plants and agriculture in that time. So we'll set the biology aside. There's the spiritual quibble that I sometimes have with the fact that Paul wrote from a Greek perspective. Now, the Greeks loved to have a dualism of the body and the spirit, right? And Paul very often falls into this body and spirit divide. He sometimes, you can feel him pushing against it, like he's not quite there, but it would have been such an ingrained part of his thinking in the Greek world at that time that it's constant. And it's kind of the unhealthy edge of the New Testament, in my opinion. Because what it says is that our bodies, our physical bodies, are kind of earthy and dusty, and they're somehow less important or less good than the God-given higher-level spirit that the Greeks thought constituted your real self. I talked about this a little bit last week. I will bang this drum every time it comes up in the New Testament because I think it's really important that we see this when Paul is saying it and that we feel comfortable disagreeing with him on this particular point. Because it's clear in other parts of Scripture, and it's clear from a lived experience, at least in my own worldview, that if we claim to be made in the image of God, then that means our whole selves, right? Not just some intangible spirit elsewhere, but our bodies, right? Like our height and our weight and our skin color and our lumpy parts that we're trying to come to terms with and our strong muscles and all the rest. We need to be cautious to hold the body and the spirit together, that they are both equally valid and valuable and important parts of God's good creation. And sometimes I think Paul struggles with that in his own letters and theology. But if we set that aside, you know, it was 2,000 years ago, Paul didn't know all the biology, and Paul was Greek, and Greek people at the time really believed in this dualism. So we'll let him go with that for a few minutes. When we set those two concerns aside, I think there's something really fascinating that Paul is doing in this letter that's really hard to hear. So Paul, in this, is actually doubling down on the importance of death. Now, that feels a little counterintuitive because what he's writing about is resurrection and new life. And he is absolutely hell-bent in this part of his letter on convincing his good people in Corinth of the resurrection. But before he can get there, Paul really finds it important that we understand that death is a necessary part of the human life cycle. It's not just an inevitability. For Paul, it's a necessity. Like, he's being quite serious when he's talking about these seeds going into the ground and dying before they are brought into new life. He talks about this in some of his other letters as well. And what he points out is that there's a pattern for those of us who believe in Jesus, that we are called to live and have these lives of ministry and service like Jesus, but that we follow Jesus into a death like his. And what Paul means by that isn't a literal crucifixion. You don't have to die the same way Jesus died. What he means, though, is that we die. And Jesus died. Like, his heart stopped beating and he stopped breathing. He was actually dead. Paul is saying this in part to confront some heresies that were starting to pop up, that maybe Jesus never really died, that maybe God couldn't die. There was a lot of sort of heretical thinking going on. But also, it's important to Paul because we follow Jesus into death, and then that establishes the hope that if we follow Jesus into death, we can also follow Jesus in the resurrection, right? You can't have one without the other. I think if Paul were to link those two passages in two of his separate letters, he might actually say that Jesus was a seed, just like any of us. That our little seed bodies are humble, they're transitory, and they die. But that in death, we grow into something new and different from before. Now, I think this popped out at me this week as I was reading this passage because I think death has been close to the surface for a lot of us this week. There is the obvious in that we have marked the death of Allison Henderson this week. Beloved member of this church community, someone who is very dear to everyone who is here. And while that on one hand was not unexpected, it was a part of the week and the conversations that we were having together and the memories that it brought up. Now, some of us live very close to death all the time. Maybe you are caregiving for a family member who is quite ill. Some of us have our own ailments that we carry in our own bodies that remind us frequently of our mortality. Others of us, by dint of what we do as a profession, find ourselves frequently standing alongside death. There are plenty of folks in this congregation who are pastors and doctors and nurses and caregivers and others who know death well. I frequently sort of describe part of my job as a pastor as being friends with death. That this is a space I feel comfortable in because I sit here quite a lot. I had a humorous story this week where I realized that maybe normal, like, 33-year-old women aren't good friends with death. I was out with my friend Sarah. She's a Lutheran pastor, and it was her birthday this week, and she wanted to go get pedicures, and I was like, great, I'm going to wear boots for the next 4 months, but I'll get a pedicure with you, no problem. And so we were sitting there enjoying one another's company, and as two pastors do, we got onto the topic of some new legislation being considered here in Oregon for the disposal of human remains. The Oregon State Legislature is working on some new laws and doing some research with folks at Oregon State University looking into making green burial or body composting a more available option for folks in the state of Oregon, right? They're also looking at a few other options for folks to choose other than just burial or cremation. And she and I, like, were going on and on about all the details of burial technology, having a lovely time in this conversation. And about 15 minutes in, the woman doing Sarah's nails interjects and is like, I'm really sorry, but could you possibly find a different topic for conversation? You're really creeping me out right now. Sarah and I, you know, meandered on to a different topic of conversation. And it was just this moment where I was reminded that apparently normal folks don't talk about burial technology when out for birthday spa days. Like, who knew? It was really funny, but it reminded me of something that I value not just in my position as a pastor, but a real gift of being a part of a church community. And this is true not just of churches, but of most religious communities in general. Religious communities are places where death is not a taboo topic for us. It might be hard to talk about, but our scripture and our practice and the fact that we are a place where people hold funerals and memorial services gives us permission to share with one another our thoughts and our feelings, our plans and our questions around death in a way that is not found outside of many religious communities. I'm really grateful for the space to be honest about what it means to be human, not just in our life, but in our deaths as well. It's not easy, but it's also not creepy, right? And I love that about the church community. And so I wondered this week as I was reading this part of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, if, yeah, I know this may not have been Paul's main point in the passage, but it felt like a rabbit trail worth following, to follow Paul's thoughts on death and to understand that if we take the resurrection seriously, we first need to have a conversation about death. We need to make death something that we can talk about, that we can contemplate, that we can plan for and argue about and laugh about over pedicures or wherever you happen to be. It is a real gift of this church community and many religious communities that we can have this conversation together. And I think it's a real gift of Scripture that it is full of permission and metaphors and questions to ask about what it means to die in the love of God. Death is inevitable, and there's really no way any one of us is going to escape it. So I think what I hear in today's passage is just the thought that we should talk about it. And so that is my encouragement for you for this week. Again, I know that wasn't Paul's main point in his passage, but I think it's something that we as a community occasionally need the reminder to do. To look at death face on and to imagine what that looks like for us. What does it mean for our own physical bodies? What does it mean to lose our physical body? What does it mean to say goodbye to someone whom we love? What are your plans around death, right? Like, how do you want to be buried, or what hymns do you want played at your memorial service? What makes you afraid when you think about death? Or what comfort do you find in considering death? Because I really do think there's comfort there as well. And in all of that, not overlooking this promise that Paul has embedded in the letters that we have read, the promise of Christ, that we don't remain dead in the ground, but instead we believe that like little seeds, there is new life to be had. We grow into something that is far larger and far more beautiful and far more complex than we could possibly imagine. And that death is just a step along the way to living into the resurrection alongside Christ. Amen. I would invite you all to stand.